peak in 2004, the company had over 9,000 stores and a little more than 60,000 employees. By contrast, year 2000, 2004, Netflix. Netflix was this tiny little company. It was struggling to stay afloat. Netflix sold DVDs by mail to several thousand subscribers. Okay, that was the way their system worked. Realizing that they needed to change their business model in order to survive, Netflix decided to do what they do today. They made the decision to try to stream their movies to their subscribers instead of mailing them directly. Unfortunately, though, they lacked the funds to put this brand new idea into practice. So in 2000, Netflix CEO Reed Hastings paid a visit to Blockbuster's headquarters in Dallas, Texas. He offered the president of Blockbuster at the time the opportunity to buy Netflix for just $50 million. That's million with an M, right? Now, considering where Blockbuster was at the time, the Blockbuster people, as you can imagine, they thought that was just crazy, right? They didn't get it. They didn't see how the market was changing. They didn't see what was happening. According to Hastings, he was literally laughed out of that meeting. Well, as you know, in 2007, things began to change. Netflix began to boom. Blockbuster tried to adapt, but by then it was too late. Netflix already dominated the market, and Blockbuster, they just couldn't compete. By 2010, Blockbuster lost $1.1 billion and was worth $24 million, while Netflix, at this point, was worth $13 billion. In 2013, Blockbuster closed down the last of its stores. Today, Netflix is worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $21 billion and is the fastest growing company in the United States. You say, what's the point? Well, I wonder, have you ever missed out on something big? Has there ever been just like a big opportunity that you wish that you had taken? Maybe it was something like that. Maybe it was a stock tip that you could have really just scored big on, or maybe it was a partnership with a business that at the time it was a little too risky. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was a relationship that could have been incredible if you'd only pursued it. But missing opportunities like that are terrible. They're often full of regret. But you know what's even more terrible? So we miss spiritual opportunities. Opportunities to know God. Opportunities to walk with God. Opportunities to lead the people that you love to faith in Christ. Opportunities to grow in your relationship with Christ. Missed opportunities. I don't want you to be a person of missed opportunities. And listen, I don't want us to be a church of missed opportunities. I don't want us to be a church of regrets. I want us to be a church. I want EBC to be a church that impacts this generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to be a church that will live and walk in obedience to Jesus and do what Jesus calls us to do when He calls us to do it. But here's what it's going to take to be that kind of church. Here's what it's going to take to be men and women who don't miss the spiritual opportunities that God gives us in this life. We have to be willing to be people who move. We have to be people willing to move. We have to be people willing to go when we're told to go. We have to be willing to be people who will speak when we're told to speak, to act when we're told to act. That's what I want to talk about this morning as we continue our study of the book of Exodus. We've been studying Exodus since the beginning of the year, right? This just incredible story about how God brought the people of Israel out of slavery. And we've seen God do this in just dramatic fashion, throwing just plague after plague at the Egyptians until this last and final plague that we looked at last week, that we saw in the first verse of our passage this morning, the death of the firstborn in every household in Egypt. This terrible, terrible 10th plague. If you remember last week, it was the blood, right? The blood of a spotless lamb painted on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes. It was the blood that protected Israel from this plague. And last week we pointed out that in the same way, it's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who sets us free. It's that blood that sets us free, that protects us from the consequences of our brokenness, of our rebellion, of our sin. But the application of that blood, it's not automatic. God does not and God will not force himself on anyone. The weight of that decision is on us. If we're going to be set free, we have to be willing to move. Now, the question you may have is, well, what does that look like? Well, let's think about that together. So to be rescued from spiritual slavery, first realize that the time is now. Realize that the time is now. If you can't tell, the big thing that Moses emphasizes here in this passage is the immediacy of the situation. Verse 33, he describes how the Egyptians really, literally just rushed the people out of fear for their lives. Take a look, verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Verse 39, skip down to verse 39. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. They could not delay. Like it was now or never. That's why they had to be ready. If they missed it, if they refused to move within this really small, very, very small, middle of the night window of time, they would have missed it altogether. And the results would have been tragic. Look, here's the thing. When it comes to your spiritual life, when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to surrendering your life to God, sometimes it's now or never. Maybe you've been putting off becoming a Christian. Right? You found yourself thinking, well, I'll do it next week. I'll do it the next chance I get. I'll do it the next time I have an opportunity. Look, how do you know that opportunity is going to be here? Of course, as long as you have a heartbeat, right, as long as you have breath in your lungs, and as long as like your brain cells are firing, okay, salvation is available to you, but there's no guarantee that that'll be the case this time next week or even tomorrow. Our lives can change in an instant. But assuming you do survive until next week, we hope that you do, of course, but there's no guarantee even then that you'll still be interested in spiritual things. Maybe you'll get busy, distracted with other things, all the while eternity, your eternity hangs in the balance. There's an expression that I grew up hearing a lot when I was a kid, and I find myself saying it to my own children. Delayed obedience is disobedience. What is God calling you to do? Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you know that God's calling you to do something specific. Maybe he's calling you to talk to someone about how much he means to you. In fact, if you're a Christian, I know he's calling you to do that. He's calling all of us to do that, to share our faith. But maybe he's calling you to share your faith with someone specific. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've surrendered to Jesus, but you've never been baptized. If that's the case, he's calling you to do that. Maybe he's calling you to connect here at EBC. Maybe he's calling you to join here. Look, whatever he's calling you to do, commit to do it now. Commit to do it today, because delayed obedience is disobedience, and you may not have this opportunity again. Realize that the time is now. Second, trust God for what's to come. Trust God for what's to come. When I was reading over this passage, you know, getting ready for this message, something in verse 39 caught my eye. It says that they baked their bread without leaven because they didn't have time to let it rise, right? And it says, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. That was part of the deal. They had to leave as soon as the opportunity came, and they had to leave everything. Up in verse 11, we're told they even had to eat their last meal there in Egypt with their staff in their hands and with their loins girded, ready to go. And that staff in hand and those clothes that they had girded up, that was about all they took with them. You know, they had their kneading bowl strapped to their back. That was about it. No extra clothes, no extra food, nothing. That meant they had to trust. Right? They had to trust that this God who was bringing them out of the land of Egypt, this God who was rescuing them, they had to trust that this God was also going to take care of them going forward. They didn't know what the plan was from here. They had to trust him for what was to come. And listen, if you're going to be rescued from spiritual slavery through faith in Christ Jesus, it involves that same kind of trust. Giving yourself to God through faith in Jesus, that means giving him everything. It was Jesus who said that if anyone were to come after him, he must first take up his cross and follow him. Okay? The cross is more than a Christian symbol. It's more than a piece of statement jewelry that we wear. The cross, in Jesus' day, that was an instrument of death. Okay, if he were to say it today, he might say, if anyone comes after me, he must first string a noose around his neck, hang himself, and follow me. That's the kind of language he was using there. What Jesus is saying is that we must die in order to follow him. Not physically die, of course, but we have to die spiritually. We have to determine that it's not about us anymore. It's about him, and we trust him to give us what we need. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in one of his letters. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you want to be rescued, if you don't want to miss the opportunity you have to be rescued from spiritual slavery to sin, realize that the time is now and trust God for what's to come and move. Give your life to him. Surrender to him today. Now let's shift gears a little bit, okay? Because my assumption here is that most of us, certainly probably not all of us, but most of us at least have made the decision to follow Jesus, all right? We're not perfect, okay? Nobody's claiming that. We're not perfect by any stretch, but most of us have intentionally at least decided that it's not about us anymore, right? The lives we live in the flesh, as Paul says, we live by faith in Jesus. So the question is, what do we do once we are rescued? How do we move once we come into a relationship with Jesus? Because again, that's where most of us are today. We've been rescued. Now, how do we best take advantage of the spiritual opportunities that God sends our way? It's pretty cool because we see the answer to that here in this passage as well. Take a look at verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And so once you're rescued from spiritual slavery, once this happens, all right, first remember that God always keeps his word. If you're in a relationship with God, keep this on the forefront of your mind. Remember that God always keeps his word. I want you to really pay attention to that phrase about 600,000 men on foot aside from children. All right, in fact, highlight it or underline it in the Bible that you have in front of you because this is huge. All right, if there are 600,000 men, this is military language, and so presumably we're talking about men that are at least old enough to fight in a battle, all right? So if there are 600,000 men, and there are at least just as many women, again, at least just as many women, because remember, 80 years before, a lot of boys who would be men by now were thrown into the Nile, okay? So there are at least 600,000 women, right? And at least, what, a million children, maybe? I mean, very conservatively. So conservatively, we're talking about a nation of 2.2 million people leaving Egypt. Now again, let me tell you why that's huge. We talked about this way back in chapter 1. In fact, we referenced this verse right here. You see, years before, God promised a man named Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. Problem was, to become a great nation, you have to have children, right? And Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were not able to have children. But Abraham believed God. He trusted God, not perfectly, but he believed God's promise, and God rewarded Abraham's faith with a son named Isaac. Isaac grew up, had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and later his name was changed to Israel. It was Jacob's family that moved to Egypt after just a crazy series of events involving a colorful coat and 11 jealous brothers, okay? And when they moved there, there were 70 of them. Now, that's a pretty big family, but that's hardly a nation. But now, 450 years later, that 70 incubated in the heart of the most powerful nation of the world, now that 70 has become 2.2 million people. God answers. He keeps his promises. There will be moments, Christian friend, when you feel like God's forgotten you. There will be moments, if you know Jesus even, there will be moments when your health will fail you, when your relationships will dissolve before your eyes. Being a Christian doesn't keep that kind of pain from falling on us. In those moments, feel free to look to God and to be straight with Him. Don't be afraid to voice your problems to God. God can handle it. But as you voice your fears, open your heart and open the Word of God and listen for His promises. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Promises like, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Promises like, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has given us some incredible promises in His Word, hasn't He? Remember who's behind those promises. Remember that He always keeps His word. But that's not all. If you've already been rescued, remember that God always keeps His word, but also recognize the influence you can have on others. Notice there were others who joined the Israelites on their way out of Egypt. Verse 38 tells us that a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. Skip down to verse 48. In the instructions related to the Passover, The Lord says, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the natives as to the stranger who sojourns among you. You see, that mixed multitude, they were Egyptians and maybe other nationalities living in Egypt who saw everything that God did for the benefit of his people. And seeing that, experiencing that, they made the decision to go with these people, to join with their God and follow him wherever he went, even if that meant leaving home. And in verses 48 and 49, we see that they stayed with Israel, and their presence there was significant enough for God to even give them instructions about the Passover. Talk about influence. Look, when the power of God is evident in your life, there will be people drawn to it. Not everybody will be drawn to it. There will always be those like Pharaoh whose hearts are hardened against any evidence that points toward the authority of a creator, okay? But there will be some. There will be some who, under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, under his drawing power, there will be some who want what you have, who want to be a part of it. But notice what draws them. Notice that it's the Lord's work that draws them. You see, you can try to coax people over all you want, but if God is not evident in your life, if there's been no change in your life, if there's no love in your life, if your attitude toward others is the same attitude that the world has, why in the world would they ever follow you? If there's no difference between you and everyone else. No, what draws people is when they see the power of God in you. It's when they see you loving those who hate you. It's when they see you blessing those who curse you, doing all these crazy things that Jesus calls us to do, but that push against our natural bent. It's when they see God's Spirit at work within us, doing these things that can only be done with his strength. That's what draws them. So here's the question. Is God's presence evident in your life? Is there a difference in you that's noticeable? Or do you pretty much react to the challenges that life throws at you just like everybody else? You can be an influence, but it has to be God's influence working in you. Remember that God always keeps his word. Recognize the influence you can have on others. And then third, celebrate the sacrifice made for your freedom. Look with me at verse 46. Here again, God, through Moses, he's giving them instructions for this meal that they're going to have every year about this time for the rest of their history, okay? Celebrating the events of the Exodus. Again, this meal is called the Passover meal. All right, this is just part of what they're supposed to do when they celebrate it. Take a look, verse 46. It is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. And so we hit on this last Sunday when we talked about the blood, right? The blood, again, that was placed on the lintel and the doorpost of the Israelite homes as protection from the death angel that came through Egypt on that terrible night. The blood bought their protection as well as their freedom, even as the blood of Jesus Christ bought our protection and our freedom. But here's what's supposed to happen in the years to come. Okay, as the Israelites remember that night of protection and freedom, every year the Passover meal is to be eaten in every home in the community of Israel, wherever that community is. And the reason that Passover meal is to be eaten, the reason that it's still eaten every year in Jewish homes today, is because it's a celebration of this night when Israel was granted protection and given its freedom. In the same way, as followers of Jesus, we are called to celebrate the freedom and protection that we've received through Jesus. Now, if you want to do that with the Passover, more power to you. I mean, it's fine if you want to, you know, research and recreate a Passover meal, do a Seder meal with your family. Last few years, we've gotten together with some friends around Easter and done a very, very informal kind of version of this. But as Christians, you see, we believe that the Passover wasn't meant to just look back. We believe that its intention was to also look forward, to look forward to the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. And so again, if you want to do that with your family, that's great, but you need to understand that that's not the most important way that we celebrate what we've received in Jesus. In fact, as Gentiles, we're not commanded to do that at all, right? Even celebrating Christmas and Easter, those holidays are good, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm glad we have those reminders those markers to remind us of what Jesus has done for us, but even those holidays aren't the primary way that we celebrate Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. No, as Christians, we celebrate the protection and freedom that Jesus gives us in two ways. First, we celebrate with the Lord's Supper, communion. That's what that is about, right? That's why we do that. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is very important. It doesn't save you, okay, any more than the Passover meal saved Israel from slavery, okay? But it's important because it reminds you of what Jesus has done for you. And listen, in a world that pulls us in so many directions, we need those reminders. Here at EBC, we receive the Lord's Supper quarterly. Every fifth Sunday, we have the Lord's Supper. When that rolls around, look, if you know Jesus, you need to do everything in your power to be here. It ought to be like Easter in here when we have the Lord's Supper, because that's one of the ways that we are commanded to celebrate our freedom. But here's the other way. And this one I think is even more important than the Lord's Supper. And again, the Lord's Supper is huge. Because the other way that we celebrate the protection and freedom that we have in Jesus is not just something that we do once a quarter or once a month or however often a church does it. This is something that we try to do every moment of every day, and it's this. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. So what does that mean? Romans 12:1 spells it out. Again, this is Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices that, again, the Israelites laid on the altar. Living sacrifices, breathing sacrifices that are holy and pleasing. And not just holy and pleasing part of the time. God's not interested in bits and pieces of us. We don't celebrate what he's done for us by making him just part of our lives. No, we celebrate him by being completely devoted to him. That's our spiritual service of worship. You see, worship, it's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's not what we do here on Sunday nights. Worship isn't just coming to church. It's not just gathering together. It's not just singing together or studying the Bible together. Although doing those things, certainly they're very important. True worship happens when we present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord day in and day out, living holy and pleasing lives every day of the week. Listen to me. Much more than going to church. Don't get me wrong. I want you to go to church, okay? But much more than going to church, the Bible tells us to be the church, to be His people, completely surrendered to Him, completely devoted to Him, grateful for the work that He has done to set us free. I wonder, have you experienced that freedom? Have you experienced the protection and the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ? Look, if you haven't, you certainly can receive it today. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. We've come to the time that we come to every time we gather around the Word of God when we need to reflect and think about, what does this word mean for me? What is God calling me to today? Because again, many of us here, we're saved, we belong to the Lord, but not one of us here is perfect. Not one of us here has been sanctified completely. There's not one of us here that God's looked down and said, yep, he's done, she's done, good job. No, we're still all very much works in progress. And so what has the light of Scripture shined light on in your life, exposed in your life? What is God calling you to do? Could be that he's calling you to be saved. Like, this is your opportunity. This is the opportunity you have to surrender everything to him, to trust him. The time is now. Is he calling you to be saved today? Maybe he's calling you to have a conversation with someone who needs to know Jesus. Maybe it's just simply to invite that individual to church. Maybe he's calling you to take the next step of faith through baptism or connecting officially with this church in membership. Look, whatever God is calling you to do, don't put it off. Because you may not have another opportunity. And then if you know Jesus, oh, he's calling you to remember what he's done for you, to recognize the influence he can have through you on others. And he's calling you to make a difference in the lives around you through your faithful celebration of his grace day in and day out.